everybody. Well, I guess back by popular demand. In all actuality, I guess I should just share with you that I didn't have any notion about preaching Sunday, so it's end of the week, Thursday night. Me and Dan get on the phone, can't wait to go to bed, because there's nothing to do pretty much between 7 and midnight, so kind of winding down. It's about 8, 8:30. So we're talking, and out of the blue, he says, "Hey, you want to preach Sunday?" So that means he's exhausted every list that he's got, from David to Rule to Julio to Ken Keynes. Terry wasn't available, so I mean, he went. So obviously, I'm the last one. No, I'm just kidding. Anytime Dan asks me to preach, I don't care. I don't care about nothing, but I'll do it. It's always going to be yes. I don't care. Really don't care. I'm ready to go. And I've been studying this passage with a brother of mine, and it's a phenomenal passage. It's very difficult because Jesus is God. You know, I mean, only he could, and it's a parable. In Luke 16, but and my illustrations today are very good, but it's the parable of the dishonest manager. Okay? If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke 16. I'm going to read the passage first, and then we're going to break it down. Okay, now this is Jesus' parable that he's describing. If everybody's there, we're going to start at verse 16. He says, "Now he said to his disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager.'" Obviously, he was corrupt and he was stealing, doing something. And then Jesus goes on in verse 3. He says, "Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I don't know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes.'" So he's already thinking about, you know, not getting his job back and being excluded from his boss now. 5. He says, "So he summoned each of one of his master's debtors. 'How much do you owe my master?' he asked the first one. The first one says to him, verse 6, 100 measures of oil, he said. So the manager says, 'Take your invoice,' he told him, 'sit down and quickly write 50. The next one he asked another, he says, 'How much do you owe?' He says, 100 measures of wheat, he said. He says, 'Well, take your invoice,' he told him, 'and write 80. Verse 8, he says, "The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly." Try to keep in mind the word shrewdly here. "For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth." Please keep that passage in mind. Make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth. So what? "That when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings." I'll stop there for a second. It's like, you know, Jesus, what are you talking about? I mean, what is all this earthly dwellings and making friends with unrighteous people and this and that and making worldly wealth? I mean, you know, you really got to like get into it to really understand what he's talking about. But when you read this, you just say, "Lord, teach me what you're implying right here." It says, "Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much." And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also what? Unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then we read here, it says, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. So let's just try to break this parable down. We'll go little by little. The parable of the dishonest manager. The manager may have been dishonest, but he wasn't stupid. Right? Okay? He started to think, what will I do after I'm being fired? So he was kind of thinking ahead, basically. He thought, I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm ashamed to beg, because that's what's going to happen. You know, in life, you got to work. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You have to work. He doesn't have any other skills to do. So, and he's worried that he might have to resort to digging a ditch, or he might have to beg. I mean, people are on street corners that have no money and they got to eat. They're begging for what? Money. They're begging for donations. They're begging for something to survive. So he's got all these thoughts going on. So he needed a plan so that when his job was done, people would welcome him and provide for him down the road. So he's thinking, you know, being shrewd and making friends with these people, which we're going to get into, about settling his accounts and stuff like that, because you never know, they might offer him a job doing something else, or they might have an opportunity for him to get into something very lucrative. Okay, so we're going to recap a little bit here. A rich man would employ a manager. And I believe, you know, the rich man is Jesus in this parable, speaking about himself, the Lord, and we're his managers down here. Okay? The rich man would employ a manager who handled his business affairs to his estate. The charge the manager had against the manager had was he squandered the rich man's possessions. And we kind of see that out and about now, don't we? You know, in life, when you have a boss and he entrusts you with, you know, the bills and this and that, and then they start, you know, going into their bank account, stealing their money. You know, it's no different what the Lord's talking about then as it is now. So basically, he's in charge of the business affairs of his estate, and the manager has squandered the rich man's possessions, indicating neglect or criminal misconduct. As we see, the manager offered no defense. If you look at that parable, you know, he's not even questioning, you know, get caught. He's not even, like, denying it. He's, you know, if somebody, you know, he's not even lying about it. He said, no, you're wrong. You know, how people would even lie to try to get out of something. He's not denying this. So he's not denying it. So the landowner demanded an account of his assets, possibly so that the next manager would have an accurate data. So clearly he was being dishonest towards his employer. No question about it. But he wasn't trying to get his job back. You notice too, at least he's, you know, honest enough to say, hey, I did wrong. And, you know, he didn't even beg for his job back. We read it in the parable. He was trying to be on good terms with his boss's debtors, so that they might give him a job or take him in if they had to, you know. So now the master was impressed, because even though the manager was out of a job, he planned for his future. Okay? He's thinking ahead. The children of this age are more shrewd, there's the word again, shrewd, than the children of light. Okay, let's break this down. The children of this age are unbelievers, okay? The children of light are believers. Because you've got to remember, God rains on the just and the unjust. Just because you're an unbeliever does not mean you're not going to receive blessings from God. It's just the way it works. That's His word. So you see a lot of people that are unbelievers or atheists. They're very wealthy. They're very healthy. They're very blessed. But they have no, you know, they don't have God. They're not rich towards God. So we're learning right now that the children of this age are unbelievers. So this implies that unbelievers are often sharper than believers. This is true. Look at Bill Gates. Look at Bill, prime example. Brilliant guy. Steve Jobs, brilliant guy. Elon Musk, brilliant guy. They're all, you know, as far as I know, unbelievers. But they're brilliant. So we're learning that just because you're not a believer doesn't mean you got intelligence that the Lord blesses you with. So it says, so what should believers do? Here's the key word. And this is where I had to get this pounded in my head because I did not understand what this meant. It says, make friends by means of worldly wealth so that when it fails, when your worldly wealth fails down here, they may welcome you into what? Eternal dwellings. That's what this passage is talking about. Walking you down the road. Remember, we're studying this right now. Everything's down the road. The key word of this parable is the word eternal. Eternal. Eternity. Not now. This life is passing away. It's temporary. The children of this age, unbelievers, typically deal shrewdly with each other to what? Win friends. Okay? These unbelievers in the business world, they'll do whatever they got to do to get the business. Get the, you know, there's a lot of business owners in here. Gene, you're a business owner. Phil, you know, you got to schmooze people and, you know, get on their good side and make friends to get their business. Whereas the children of light, the believers, often fail to use their financial resources to win people to what? The faith. It's about winning people to faith in Christ. Not our money and what we own or we think we own. Because you've got to remember something. We own nothing down here. Absolutely nothing. We don't own our money, our homes, our cars, our clothes, our health. God owns everything. So we're learning what God is teaching us. Believers often fail to use their financial resources to win people to faith. That is the bottom line down here as a believer, what we're doing to further the kingdom. Who in turn becomes friends forever. What does it say in the passage? Friends forever, welcoming you into what? Eternal dwellings. This is fascinating. This parable is just fascinating. Thus, Jesus encouraged his followers to use their what? Their money shrewdly. But innocently, to what? In order to advance the what? His kingdom. Christians ought to use their earthly resources wisely and generously for the kingdom purposes. And I didn't understand that yet. I don't know what they're talking about. But it's, God put this in my heart and shared this little story of my business. And it's I'm guilty of it. I wish I would have known this before. I would have had a change of thought doing purposes in this way. That lives will be changed, that people will be led to Christ and what? Become believers. That's what our goal is. This is what this means, is leading people to Christ. Winning souls is wise. I'm going to share this with you right now, and I regret this. A guy I was doing a gutter job for a couple years ago, and he was a shrewd unbeliever. And he really kind of got on me. And, you know, I was the only one that showed up to bid his job, and I said, okay, I'll bid your job. I went and bid his job, and he gave me the job. But remember, he's really shrewd. I mean, he flips houses. So that means he's counting every penny and stuff like that. So I bid the job, or what I might have been a little bit higher or something like that. But he gave me the job. I said, okay, well, listen, I got to come back and get a deposit because, you know, I'm not doing nothing until you got to put some money in. He goes, no problem. So I come there, I sign the contract up. He gives me $200-$300 or something like that, a down on the job. I said, okay, I'll be out within a week to do it. And I said, I'll give you a call. He says, no problem. So I go out there to do the job. We do the job, and then I've got to settle up with him with the balance. And he says, oh, by the way, I had another price and you were a lot higher because I kind of regret having you do it. You know, he's kind of sticking me a little bit. You know, it's just like, if I didn't get the deposit, I wouldn't have gotten the job because I kind of ordered the materials, and it's always appropriate to do that. But I remember, he's an unbeliever. I'm a believer. So now he owes me like $500. He's going to pay me cash or something like that. But, you know, as I'm going to meet him, and this is what I, you know, I'm thinking. I said, you know what? I'm going to teach this guy a lesson. I said, I'm going to take, if he owes me $500, I'm going to give him back $100 because he thought he overpaid me or whatever. We did a good job or whatever. That ain't the point. But I had a Bible track in my console. You know, what I regret, because I was going to do it. I'm thinking, should I do it? He's going to give me whatever the balance was, $500. Should I take $100, put it in the Bible track, and hand it to him? Because money is meaningless to me, really. It's the Lord's money, and I wasn't thinking that way. You know, that guy would have, his eyes would have perked up. Oh, what are you doing? Give me $100. I'm like, well, there's a little track in here. Just, you know, and if he were to take that $100, take that track, and really think about it, and believe and become born again, then I have just won a friend in eternal dwellings to the Lord over what, $100 bill or whatever, yeah, $100. I regret not doing that. Because what does $100 mean? I don't own it. I think differently than this unbeliever. And he would have thought highly of me, saying, wow, no contractor would give me $100 back, but yeah, I'll give you $100 back, but take this track too. But, you know, the devil was fighting me that day. I'll never forget that. Sitting in the parking lot of the gas station, and I had to deal with him. And, you know, he's not grateful. He wasn't thankful to me. He wasn't thankful that I went ahead and went about, you know, out of my way to do his job. And some little. So the devil was fighting me the whole time. I just almost did it. I said, no, I'm just, okay, here's your bill. You know, nice to meet you. But, you know, that incident spoke volumes to me about winning friends. Because, you know, you're just always dealing with just, you know, hardball people and stuff like that. And you know, I kind of mess with them. You know, one guy, one contractor, it was real funny. He calls, wants me to do some work. He goes, yeah, we'd like you to sub out the work. We'd like you to do it. And get another and get your work to do it. So they go around three ways. And saying, well, three ways, I said, he goes, you know, give us your best price or something like that. And he goes, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. He goes, we want to make sure there's enough meat on the bone to go around, you know, to all these people. I said, yeah, enough meat to go around. And I said, yeah, I said, as long as I'm getting the meat and you're getting the bone, we've got not a problem. I never heard from the guy again, but it didn't matter. But just the way you said, yeah, no, yeah, I get what you're saying. You want me to do it for free. So, that. Okay. So, another lesson to learn is the need to be faithful before the Lord. Spiritually, every believer is a steward of the gifts God has given. We are a steward of the gifts God has given us to do. The kids club ministry, we are in charge of that ministry. It is a gift that God has given us. The elders, of the church, the deacons of the church, everybody that does something for the Lord is a steward of the gifts God has given. I am responsible to be up here to give the word of God, to share with everybody, to encourage everybody. Whatever needs to be done. I was talking to Jean Winteringham, Phil's wife. I believe she's your wife, right? Okay. But she said something interesting. You know, when people bring food to the church for the break, it's a blessing. You know, she said she made that, and Rick, you know, she made that at 10 o'clock at night. I mean, if there's nothing to eat down there at the break, you know, people are hungry. But that's a ministry. When people bring even a box of donuts, it's a ministry. You know, the kids want some food, donuts or whatever, but it's a work for the Lord. And you will be blessed for that, for doing that. Okay? And God says, if you are faithful with a small amount of money or anything, the Lord may trust you with much more, including the of eternal value in the next life. Remember, it's all about the kingdom and the next life and doing things for the Lord, not this temporary life. Jesus said, he that is faithful over a few things, I will make him a ruler over what? Many things. He's so cool. All you have to do is just be faithful over a couple things. My job at this church is to get the money with Ray and go back there and figure it out. And Ray writes the bills out. That's his ministry. My ministry is to count that money. And God trusts me with all the money that everybody ties. And my job on Monday is to take it to the bank and deposit his money. And I make sure I do it. That is a ministry. So we're all to be accountable. That's why it kills me to see that these churches have the guts. Yes. The guts. To sit there and take in these millions of dollars of these mega churches, and then they're taking, you know, others and stick it in their pocket and acting like nobody's going to be seeing that, or I can get away with that, or write a certain... Are you nuts? Are you out of your mind? God sees every inner being of what you do. He watches you. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are in the places of the evil and the good. There's nothing that gets by God. On judgment day, you're going to stand before him and he'll bring that up right away. There's nothing hidden that is not revealed. So it's absolutely ridiculous. And then they get into, which I'm going to get into, the passages of the sorrowful of the people that seek to get rich. And that it's just unbelievable how they think. You don't, I mean, if you tell me you're going to go to church, you believe in the Lord, you believe all this stuff, and then you're just going to just act like nobody sees. Well, nobody's seen. I'm in the back room. Nobody, the congregation doesn't see what I'm doing. Doesn't matter what they see. It's what he sees, what you're doing. Looking now at serving two masters. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. People have a sinful way of making money their idol, okay, which competes with God for their allegiance. You know, if you're trying to serve the Lord, but, hey, wait a minute, I got to serve money, Lord, I don't know. Money is a little bit more important to me than you are. What's that? Idol. It's an idol. It never works with God. You cannot serve him and money. End of story. Paul says, learn to be content with what all things. And here's this passage right here about the money. Look at this. 1 Timothy. Right there. 1 Timothy 6:9. For the love... Now look at it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of what? Evil. And by craving it, I gotta have it. Some have wandered away from what? The faith, and what? Pierced themselves with many griefs and sorrows. And it's totally true. Totally true. I'll give you some examples. What if you have a problem gambling? You work hard all week long, you take your money and you're trying to get more of it. You're going to the casinos, you're taking your whole paycheck in Las Vegas, the heartbroken families. You gotta take your money to support your family, your kids, and they're taking it in and throwing it on black or red to try to double their money to get it. Next thing you know, they're broke. What about stealing it and going to jail for many years? Robbing somebody. What about killing somebody for money? Taking a gun and holding them up, or shooting them in the head before they grab their wallet. Killing a spouse over life insurance. These people take life insurance policies out. our newlyweds are laughing over here, guys. Phil and Gina, would you like to share what you're laughing about with that, guys? But you know what I'm saying? They take these policies out for millions of dollars, and the next thing you know, oh, wow. He walked in the backyard, somebody shot him in the head. He's dead. I don't know what happened to him. Somebody just out of the blue wandered over and shot him. And my wife, and it's just a nightmare. I'm a big crime show buff. Dane and Alana, you're kind of, you know what I'm talking about. The reality of sin. The heart is, I love that. The heart is deceitful above all things, and what? That's for everybody. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in us, we'd probably be doing that too. What is condemned here is what it is harmful desires, not the possession of things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things and working hard and enjoying that stuff. It's the harmful what desires. The love of money can be harmful, but craving it leads to many sorrows. Many sorrows by craving it. The desire to be rich leads one to fall into what? Temptation. This in turn results in the love of money, which Paul identifies as a root of all kinds of evil. Paul didn't say that money leads to evil, rather the love of money, the love of money leads to evil when we make time to grow our material lives, while we allow our spiritual lives to decline. And we see that. Cutting back on what? Church. Participation in prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. Then we are demonstrating that we love money more than that. It's like, oh, I can't make it to the Bible study. And sometimes people got to work, but, I can't make it to church. I got to work. I met so many people that I said, you have any time for the Lord? No. Why? I work 70 hours a week. I said, really? Your 12, 15 hour? He goes, yeah. I get a break every night. But that is their... I said, why? Well, the money's good. The money is good. The money is good. I like what the Bible says. It says, riches will not prosper. What, David?
In the day of death.
So how important is your money, man? It's worthless. And I met, I meet a lot of people. They got nice houses, but, it's just like, I'm not, that's their whole life. But they're getting old and they're going to die. God forbid when I do try to say, you're sick, you're getting old, you got your mansion here, but Jesus is going to give you a new body one of these days. He said, what are you talking about? I don't know what, I said, believing in Him for the gift of eternal life, but they act like I've all of a sudden grown some horns on the back of my head. I said, oh, okay. You don't want to hear that or don't understand that, but they're invested in the I think of the rich man and tearing his barns down, but there's millions of people that think that way and live that way. Okay, so it says, allowing our spiritual lives to decline. King Solomon gave this great illustration. He says, who was one of the wealthiest men in the world at one time, and he said, the one who loves silver is what? Never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with what? Income. Never satisfied. That's what I can't believe. They're just never, ever satisfied with what they have. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Okay, another one. One can be filled with wealth and material possessions, but without an eternal perspective, such earthly focus will only result in craving more. you know, the more, what is it, the old saying, the more you want, the more you have, or something like that, you know, or no, the more you have, the more you want. Yeah, isn't that the truth? If that's all you are doing down here. Such earthly focus will result in craving more. We need to be thinking about eternal perspectives like Jesus was explaining in the parable of the manager here. The writer in Hebrews says, lay aside every hindrance and run with endurance. Leave sin behind and endure for the Lord till the end. I've got a new prayer that I started this week. I've heard a good one. Lord, help me endure. Help me endure till the end. When we look at the rich young ruler, for his love of possessions surpassed his love for God, thus breaking the commandment against idolatry. Jesus says that if you want to be perfect, you want to be perfect? Well, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have what? Treasure in heaven. He's talking about eternal matters, Jesus is. And then he says, come and follow me. Or how about deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me? You can't serve God money. Jesus does not say you should not serve God money, but he says you cannot. You can't do it. You cannot serve God money. A true disciple of Jesus must make an either or choice between serving God and serving money. Because again, we own nothing down here. The way to serve God rather than money is to put one's resources to the service of others and the work of the kingdom. It's not easy to do that. But the rewards are eternal. You know, we've got to stand before God one day and give an account for everything we've done down here. And his eternal rewards are, he just says, you know, it's eternal. It's eternal riches. I don't know, for an unbeliever, it's like winning $100 million in a lotto. To a believer, it's equivalent, probably much more than that, because God's going to reward you for what you do for him down here. And it's the eternal value of it. So, that's why Jesus says to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Store your treasures in heaven, not on earth. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in the Lord. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in what? Glory. There you go. Believers know Christ is their life. I'm going to close with that. Our life is Jesus Christ till we die, whether it be by death or a rapture. Three things I always try to tell people. Pray every day. Read your Bible every day. Just morning, lunch break, at night, try to get into the Word every day. And go to church. You know, you keep doing what this church is doing now, God's going to bless that. He will bless it. He has been blessed. We've got a great little church over here. We've got a great ministry over here. And down the road, when we die and get out of here, and God will show us what the eternal value is, he's going to bless you, Jasmine, and your kids. You come a long way to come to church. You bring them to the kids, so he will bless you for that. And your kids are being taught the Word of God correctly. That's a good thing. So we just keep marching on for the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for our church here. We thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for this awesome parable that we learned about the dishonest manager that Jesus held, a good account, how he shrewdly went about it, and how he's teaching us to do that way to win friends, Lord, so that we would welcome them down the road and try to lead them to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Which is eternal blessing, Lord. It's just a great parable, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Just bless our day today. Bless everybody on that prayer request for today, too, Lord. And again, we just thank you for a good day at church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Following hymn number 672. And just for those of you who may remember, tomorrow is the Remembrance Day of the greatest invasion the world's ever seen.
What number?
672.
Come back up again right now and try it again.